and the values by which we achieve that vision. So it's not that the end justifies the means. Because we're serving that vision, it doesn't mean that we can do what we want to ourselves or each other or other people. The values that we hold are fourfold: passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief, and purpose to pursue. And hopefully you're learning them. If you're not, then I'm going to give you something at the end of this sermon just to remind you. But what we said to ourselves, myself and Yaku, who directs the region, and pastors Wimbledon and Weybridge, we said, what does that mean for each of the three congregations we have here in the UK? So the vision doesn't change, but what specifically does it mean? And one aspect that we mentioned at the beginning of the year and haven't focused on so much, but I just mention it now, is that we're here loving leaders for life. So we love people, often who haven't been fathered, either in the natural and or in the spiritual. And as we love them, then they receive their identity. Most of us have a name, a family name, that's given to us through our father. And it's that name that gives you your identity. So Zoe Joy Faith Dean, when she's able to speak, she's getting there, could say, my name is Zoe Joy Faith Dean. And it would be the same as if she said, I am Zoe Joy Faith Dean. In other words, the name that she has been given by her parents determines who she is. My name is, I am, are interchangeable. So as we love the people God sends to us, then they receive their identity as daughters, as sons of God. And you might sit here and think you're not a leader. You might sit here and think you're happy to be led. But by virtue of the fact that I think every one of you has had a university education, you're leaders. And if you're drawn to shofar, then it's likely that you're a leader, because leaders attract leaders, and it's part of what we do, develop leaders. And as I said earlier, people even who don't lead while they're here often would lead elsewhere. So if they move on to another place of study, or they move on to a hospital somewhere, they often end up leading while they're there, even if they haven't led here while they're in this congregation. And leaders are often reluctant. They think, well, why me? Why not somebody else? But if we look through the leaders in the Bible, their story was the same. Whether it was Moses, or I could say some of the disciples Jesus chose, they did leave and they followed. But probably in their mind, they were wondering, why has Jesus chosen me rather than somebody else? So loving leaders and for life. In other words, for as long as they're here with us. Some might be here for the rest of their life, others for a short period while they're studying here or while they're working here. But it's more than just a time period. It's for life, as in life over death. So if you studied the history of Tooting, and we had some help from one of the other church leaders in Tooting, David Clancy, a few years back, and he told us the history of Tooting going back centuries and millennia. And it's been characterized by death. Even you might have a natural explanation for why there are so many cemeteries in Tooting. But in the spiritual, there's something here, going back to even Celtic times. The history of Tooting has been characterized by death. And then, into that context of death, comes St. George's Hospital from Central London, Hyde Park Corner. And a hospital brings with it life. But if people are used to the dark and light comes in, or they're used to death and life comes in, then it's not that everyone will welcome that light and that life. We know that light overcomes darkness. We know that life overcomes death. But it's not that everybody says, welcome, please bring that life, please bring that light. Because you'll know if your parents or your flatmates have ever opened your curtains or put on your light when you're still sleeping, that sometimes the reaction to light is to go back under the covers and you'd rather stay in your darkness. And the same is true spiritually. If people have been living in darkness, then when you come shining light, bringing light, then the reaction might be not just that people cover the covers over themselves, but they'll try to shut out the light in you. So if you're being persecuted for shining your light, don't give up. Take it as proof that you are shining your light. And if you think about a hospital bringing life, in the UK at the moment, euthanasia is illegal, but there are people who will try year after year, and when I was involved in student politics and medical politics, it's what I focused on for most of my time, who year after year will try to legalize euthanasia. And although euthanasia is legal, abortion is not. So what I'm saying is when life comes, whether it's at the beginning or the end, or even through the middle, it's not that everybody welcomes that life. We used to be very involved with street pastors. I used to lead the Tooting team with people from other congregations in Tooting. And we'd usually on a Friday night go around the Broadway and then up towards Tooting Beck. We'd walk and then walk back down. So Christians from different churches just out patrolling the streets, not there overtly to do evangelism, although once people have had a few drinks, often they're very happy to be evangelized, and we didn't say no. But we were there just to help, to listen, to care, just to represent the church, and not just in a building on a Sunday morning, but out on the streets on a Friday night. And all the time that we were out, we never once were assaulted, even though with some of the situations we were involved in were quite difficult. But on a Friday night, you might expect a bit of violence at the Broadway, but this morning I had to just go to the church office, and I heard an exchange with lots of letters beginning with M and F, between two men, and then saw one watched the end of it, saw one man walk away with three bags, and I didn't see him return without his bags, but there was a fight at the Broadway, even on a Sunday morning. And it just reminded me of something that David Clancy, when he came a few years ago, reminded us to do when you're in the Broadway, because that's the way into Tooting, if you like. It's the bus terminus and the railway and the tube station. Just to pray life in and death out. Now, no one died this morning. Someone's glasses were knocked off and his face was bleeding. But we represent life, whether it's outside at the Broadway or even here in the hospital. So where we are is next to the transition unit for the babies who've come from intensive care. And that's God giving life, but life is fragile, and sometimes that life gets taken away. So we're loving people so that they discover their identity. We're loving leaders so that they discover their authority, the authority that they have in God. And we're loving leaders for life. We're here for as long as they're with us, and we're here to bring life. That's what we do. That's what we represent. So when you speak, and in your thoughts and in your actions, always remember, I'm here bringing life. Does my life, as it stands now, represent life? Even when we're in a situation where other people might be drinking too much, am I here representing life? Even when we're in a situation where the language that people are using is not pleasant language, as my language, is my reaction, is my response one of life? As we love them, they discover their identity. As we lead them, they discover their authority. And as we live this kingdom life, we discover not only our own destiny, but also the destiny of others. Because God has a destiny, a plan, a purpose, not just for us as individuals, but corporately as well. So, you know, that's a theme for our congregation. And then we thought, well, what does it mean? And I think that will go beyond the year. That's been something that's been consistent for, I guess, since we've been around, which is 6 years this month, 6 years and 1 week as a congregation. But then we said, well, what does actually the vision mean for Shofar Tooting this year specifically? And this is where we came up with our athlete. And we said, let's do two things. Strengthen our core and stretch the limbs. So what did we mean by that? Strengthen the core. If you think of your body as core, then you have a head and you have lungs and you have an abdomen. And our head represents Jesus. So when we strengthen the core, what are we talking about? Church services, think representing our head. When we come together on a Sunday, we meet to worship Jesus. We can worship Jesus on our own, in our families, with our flatmates, in our small groups. But we worship him together as our head when we come. And not just our head, but we're part of a body. So we're an organ, we have a purpose, God's given us a vision, but we're part of the body of Christ. So it's great when people from other churches, and even Andrew, who was here this morning as a pastor from another church, come and join with us. It's not about our part of the body. Everything that any part of the body does is about serving the head. So again, I use the example many times. But Usain Bolt, his face appears on the screen or in the papers. Not his legs, not his lungs. Not any part of his body that does the work, but all the glory that he gets goes to his head. And in the same way, we're not here to attract glory to ourselves. We're here always to give glory to Jesus. That's our head. And then what do our lungs represent? Intercession. I don't know which hymn writer said that prayer represents the Christian's every breath. So as often as we breathe, which is continuously, be praying. How? Praying Holy Spirit is one way. It's the only way, I think. While you're having a conversation, while you're swimming, while you're running, while you're studying, while you're cooking, while you're changing nappies, whatever it may be, pray in Holy Spirit. And it takes discipline, as it takes to develop any muscle, if you like. It takes discipline to think, can I, even now, while you're sitting listening to a sermon, be praying in the Spirit, building yourself up, as Jude says, in your most holy faith. And then also to meet together with other people for intercession. We meet on a Monday, and you're welcome to join us tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. And we'll finish at 9. Please come along. It's 112 Fountain Road. It's a prayer room. It's just about 2 minutes' walk from here, that way where Jemima and Nadine and Vaughn live. When we intercede, it's a specific kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer where we say, God, we're standing in the gap on behalf of ourselves, other people, the world. What do you want us to do? So although we start there, we don't always finish there. We sometimes come over here. Sometimes we stay in the room, but pray with a focus elsewhere. So we exercise prayer continuously as we pray in Holy Spirit and then as we meet together to pray. If you can, come early on a Sunday and pray. Everything that you see here takes effort in the natural to change this room from whatever it's been used for, conferences or lunches, into a church venue. But it's also about taking effort in the spiritual to prepare the place so that when people come, they experience Holy Spirit. And then we have small groups, so most people like to have an abdomen that's tight without any excess. And in our small groups, there should be no excess. Everyone should be there. Everyone who is there, even if they're there for the first time. I mean, visitors we don't expect from them. But everybody comes with a gift. God's placed something inside each person. And when he brings his people together, it's to draw them out, just as specific herbs or spices may draw something out when they're combined. That's what God has done. And you might rather have been in a small group with somebody else, but God's brought us together. So in those small groups, as we keep them tight, you can turn your 4-pack into a 6-pack. I said last week, I have one, you've just not seen it yet. And it's still hiding. Maybe in the summer it'll come out. When it's a bit warmer. Speaking of that, we've hired the pool this afternoon. So if you want to have a pool party, this training pool at Tooting Leisure Centre is not so long, 12 and a half metres. But if you want to come along for 3:30, just for half an hour, we've got the pool. And you're very welcome to join us there. If you need to borrow a costume, then ask around. So that's what is our core. Church services, intercession, and small groups. If you think, what can I not compromise on? Those are the things. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be at intercession every week. But if you can't be at intercession on a Monday, then say so and find some other time to pray or some other people with whom to pray. You could devote one of your small groups to intercession for the whole evening. And be committed to small group. And small groups and intercession, the time and the venue can change. There's nothing, if the time doesn't work or the venue doesn't work, then say so because we can alter those. Church services, we probably won't change the time because Sunday morning still works for most people. And in terms of the venue, this is working for now while we're at this size. But when we grow, then we'll see where God would lead us. So that's the core. If you think, what's the essence of me being involved in this church? Then think, that's what it is. But then, if we only have a core, if Rion has a core over there and I have a core over here, those cores don't relate to each other. The way in which our cores relate to each other is if we use our limb. If I use my limbs, I can go and engage another person. Lower limbs to get there and then upper limbs to give a greeting. And what does that represent for us at this time? And I say these are our limbs because in the past there have been times when we've not had spiritual growth series or we've not had Bible school. But God's calling us now to stretch our limbs, to develop those muscles. So if you haven't been to Bible school, please come along. It's an opportunity to invite other people and you'll be surprised. People even of other faiths or of no faiths. Even people who are very vehement or adamant in the fact that they do not believe would be willing to come along and hear. Come along to Lecture Theatre A on any of the next 7 Thursdays. We'll be there, different lecturers. And it's not just about inviting someone. It's about being trained in using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. So that when we're speaking with people through the week, we're able to bring God's word to them. If we don't know Scripture, then we can't use Scripture. So what do we do with Scripture? We read it, we study it, we apply it. Even something I haven't done really since I was in Sunday school, memorize it. Because if we memorize it, then it becomes part of us. And if it becomes part of us, then we're able to share it with others. And then Bissy mentioned earlier Legacy, which is the third in the Encounter series. So they've been called in the past Foundations. They've also been called Spiritual Growth series. But we all come to God broken. Some of us might have had, spiritually speaking, both our legs broken. But Paul, again, in Ephesians 6, he tells us to stand. He tells us time and time again. He repeats it at least 3 times. Stand firm. After you've done everything, stand. How can we stand unless our legs are strong? And what the Spiritual Growth series does is firstly take us through the basics of the faith, then takes us through just what being part of a specific part of the body is and part of the body of Christ. So community, which we'll hold between now and Legacy. If you haven't done community and you'd like to do Legacy, please speak to me today because we can probably work it around. We could fit it on a Wednesday for small group or small groups, or on a Sunday, perhaps, after the service. We couldn't do it next week, but probably more likely on a Wednesday, one of the next 2 Wednesdays. What it means to be part of community, what it means to be part of the body of Christ, specifically as Shofar, but then generally in terms of other churches as well. And then Legacy and Liberty. Just teach us or take us through. One psychiatrist who did the course said it seemed to him a bit like spiritual CBT, cognitive behavioural therapy. But it's about just taking some of the thought patterns we have or the formative, the ways with which we've been formed and realising that they're not God's intention for us. And Sally and I are parents and we know that we're not perfect. And any parent will probably admit that. Maybe not to their children, so I'm not saying you Skype them this afternoon and ask. But I'm saying, however well-intentioned or firmly saved our parents may have been, there's things that maybe happen to us as children or even as adults that maybe just, you know, broke our leg a bit or give us a warped view of God. So when we were singing earlier about submission, I don't know how easy it is to sing, but it's difficult to do. Submission is fine when you agree with the person to whom you have to submit. But then it's not submission, then it's agreement. Submission is when you, even from Holy Spirit, know one thing, have heard one thing, but you submit to a leader who hasn't yet heard it or has heard something else. When do we submit? At all times, unless we're told to sin. Submission is not an action, it's an attitude. Obedience is an action, but submission is the attitude. So what's the difference? Well, John Bevere has written a book, Undercover, and I don't know if it's in that book, or but this is one of his examples. If I'm at home and someone knocks on the door or phones up and I don't want to speak with that person, and I say to Sayo, tell them I'm not here. Obedience would mean she would go and tell that person I'm not there. So what does she do? Throw the phone at me and say, no, you lie for yourself. That wouldn't be submissive. So what's a submissive thing to do? No, I won't lie for you, but would you like me to tell the person that you'll contact them at another time or on another day? Submission without obedience. When are we released from obedience? If we're told to sin. If we're not being told to sin, then we submit. Simple. Simple, very, very difficult to do, but simple. Submission an attitude, obedience as an action. And then liberty is about deliverance. Is the spiritual world real? Yes. It's as real as the natural. It's as real and longer lasting. What we have in the natural, six-pack or not, will last for 70 years, maybe a few less, maybe some more. What we have in the spiritual will remain. Our spirits are who we are. So the spiritual is real. Just as things happen to us in the natural, passed on from parents in terms of genetic conditions or diseases that we may have acquired, the same happens to our spirits, passed on through parents or things that we've picked up along the way. And we need to be delivered. And deliverance is a process. Healing is a process. God can sometimes do it instantly, immediately, and we pray for healing at the end of most services. Sometimes people are healed, sometimes they're not, in terms of seeing their healing then. But we know God is committed to our healing. We know God is committed to our strengthening. So if, we'll come back to this at the end, but if you haven't done the Encounter series, do it. It'll change your life. Ask someone in your small group, what did legacy mean for them? What did liberty mean for them? It will change your life. So strengthen the core, and then specifically in this season, stretch the limbs, which means if you can't get to Bible school on a Thursday, we have it on DVD. If you can't get to small group, if you can't get to the Encounter series, then, well, we can fix most of the dates. Legacy dates are given. It's a weekend. It takes a weekend to get through the course. That's the same with Liberty. But perspective and community, we can go anywhere that we can travel to, either on a weeknight within an hour or on a weekend within a couple of hours. We can take it to where you are. If you have family who you'd like to do the course, then come and speak with me. We can bring the course to them, or they can bring, come here for the course. And then we've been using a book called Wiki Church. Yaku and I have read it. If you'd like to borrow it, please let me know. Steve Muller writes a book, and he just makes a simple point. The simple point is this, that if we leave church to experts, one, they may well not be experts, but they will limit the growth. And Wikipedia started life as Newpedia. Now, most of us, if we want to find something out, even if we've got a reference library such as the one across the way there, would still just go to Wikipedia. Because it started off as Newpedia, and as you know, if you've had a publication or submitted something for publication, publications need to be peer-reviewed. And NewPD was like that. Anything had to be reviewed before it could be published. And at the end of, I think, 1 year, there was a handful of articles. And the people who set up NewPD decided this isn't working, so we're going to scrap the requirement for peer review. And we know how many millions of articles have since been published. And the point is this: when everybody gets involved, when we don't just leave it to the experts, that's when growth happens. And that's what Steve Mull says in his book. If we all get involved, then growth will happen. Now, are we the ones who bring the growth? Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not my church, nor any one of us. It's Jesus' church, and he will build it. It's a weight off my shoulders. I don't know about yours. I don't need to build this congregation. What do we have to do then? If we don't build it, do we just sit back and do nothing? We're called, and we started off with this at the beginning. We're called to make disciples. It's simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple. That's what we do. We make disciples. Now, is discipleship about perfection? Well, ultimately, yes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, follow me, imitate me, as I imitate Christ. So we're headed towards perfection. But if we wait for perfection before we start that process, or we wait to reach certain levels, then we're not going to understand it. Because discipleship is about growth. So whether we're 14 months or 34 or more, it's always about growth. So even if you've only been saved for a day, even if you've only read one book of the Bible, you're able not only to experience growth, but also to share that growth with somebody else. So we make disciples. And then we looked at four E's in terms of just the basics of this discipleship. So we called it the ABCs of discipleship. So ABC, D, discipleship, and then E, there were the four E's. Engage, establish, equip, and empower. And I'm just going to give a brief overview, and then we're just going to get practical about what does that mean. So here were some of the scriptures that we used over the last few weeks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am, next slide, not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And that's quite wordy if you don't like words, if you're more a number person, but this is what Paul is getting at, partway through verse 22. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So what is Paul saying? He's saying whatever we do, whoever we engage, we do it so that they can be saved. As I said earlier, what we have in the natural will last 70 years, a bit more, a bit less. But what we have in the spiritual will continue. Deposits, legacies that we leave in the spiritual will continue. People that we lead to faith in Christ and then discipleship as they follow him, that will remain. So in context, whether it's studying medicine or playing a sport, or even the relationships that we have, unless we're working towards sharing salvation, then it's not going to serve eternal purpose. Paul did all these things. He became all things with what goal? So that he might save some. Not that he saves. He knew full well that it was Christ who saves. So the question is this. Just think through the week. What do you do? Who are you engaging with? Who are you living with? Are you working towards their salvation? Or if they're already saved, Are you helping them in discipleship? And what's discipleship? It's just growth. How do we influence each other to grow? So we're going to get practical very soon, but let me just overview. So engage. In other words, we need to engage people, whether it's the people we live with, or our neighbours, or our family, or our classmates. We need to engage them. And Paul said, do it by all means. So if we're not engaging the people in your circles, then maybe it's because you're not engaging them. But if you find that difficult, say, how can I engage the people in my sports team, on my course, the people in my house? And if you have that desire, then God will share that desire, because it's his desire that no one perishes, but that everyone is saved. So that's engagement. And then following engagement, the next stage of discipleship is establish. And we looked at one verse. We looked at a few, but here's just two of them. Again, from Paul in 1 Corinthians. He said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't try to lay a new foundation. He didn't try to start a new faith. Some people try and make that separation, that Paul was changing what Jesus said. He knew that he, nor anybody else, can lay any foundation other than that already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have to be careful how we build. The things we do very easily will become habits. I don't know, someone quoted them recently, how long it takes to form one and how long it takes to break one. Not very long. So if we've got good ones, if we want good ones, then form them. Bible reading, praying. And if we've got bad ones, then it doesn't take too long. But if we do it on our own, it's difficult. Discipleship is all about being in community. We can't disciple ourselves. We need at least Jesus. We follow him. But he's not here. He's in heaven. So who does he give us? He gives us other people. People who are further than us, who will disciple us, and people who are behind us, and we can disciple them. And it's not that it's about ranks or levels. I used to do a bit of running, and not really much anymore. But I went running with a friend in a club, and they used to sheepdog, which means when the fast runners get about 50 metres or so ahead of the slowest runners, they'll run to the back and then start overtaking people again. So we go together. So let's say, who's the fastest runner here? No one's going to own up to it. The fastest runner gets ahead. Was I asking you physics in the spiritual or the natural? Or how did you hear the question? Okay. So what it means is this. We stick together. Does it limit your growth? No. Because when you go a bit further ahead, what do? You come back and you help someone along. This is what I've learned. This is what I learned from the Bible. This is what helped me to submit to my husband. This is what helped me to love my wife. This is what helped me to lead a small group. Understanding this about God. Understanding this about myself. This is what I was taught. It hurt when I was taught, when I was corrected. But this is how it benefited me. Save yourself the pain of the correction down the line. Receive it now as advice. So we go together. We learn lessons, and then we share those lessons that we've learned. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at equipping. And even though we teach it in Bible school, in terms of the gifts of the Son, the ministry gifts, the fivefold gifts, it's just good to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, in which Paul again says, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is what he says. He says, we think that we have church leaders who are ministers, and it's their job to minister. And that's wrong. Because Paul says, Jesus gives gifts to pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and we need them all, which I know you've heard my voice for the last few weeks, but it's one reason why we have other preachers come. Because we need different people with different gifts, not just so you get bored of my voice or my jokes, so you don't fall asleep in a sermon. We need all of those. And some of you have been given some of those. But don't get too concerned about which one of those gifts you've been given. Be concerned, at least at this stage, and fully for the rest of your Christian life, about verse 12. Are you in a church that is preparing you for works of service? And the New King James says, for the work of the ministry. So don't worry, am I called to be a pastor or a prophet? Am I gifted as an apostle or an evangelist? Think this, am I in a church which is preparing me for ministry? Because, according to Paul's definition, we are all ministers. So I might have it as a title, but in terms of day-to-day, and if we think back to the Wikipedia example, we are all ministers. If you leave it to one person, whoever that person might be, good, great, then that person will be able to add. But if we all do it, then we'll multiply. So if we leave ministry to one person, that person can engage however many people that person can engage. Some people do it quickly, some people take longer. They can engage that person. How long does it take for someone to, from engagement, from first engagement, knowing that we're here or receiving an invitation, to getting saved? Some people take longer, other people take a shorter amount of time. But if we leave it to one person, then all that person will be able to do is to add. But if we each do it, then we'll multiply. If each of us discipled one person, and don't think when I'm talking about discipleship, don't just look around the room. I mean, there's many of the congregation not here today, but there's people, when we think about discipleship, just think wide. Paul wasn't the ideal candidate as a disciple. He was persecuting Christians. But Jesus knew that he had needed Paul, and he called Ananias, and Ananias, even at risk of his own life, was willing to go and disciple Paul, just to begin his discipleship process with fasting for 3 days. If we all do it and think wide about the people that we can do it, the people who God's calling us to disciple, then we're going to multiply. If we all did one person, within 6 months, the rest of this academic year, then we'd be multiplied by two. And then if each of those do one, we'll be multiplied by four, whenever that time. Now, do some people take different times? Yes, they do. But if we're not growing, then we're shrinking. So I teach at the school, preschool, a couple times a week, and you might know the song. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, then you'll grow.
Grow.
Grow. And I don't do this one with them, but there's a second verse which says, don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. It's true. If we don't, we'll shrink. If we're not growing, we're shrinking. My piano teacher used to tell me, and I didn't practice very much, but she'd say, if you practice, you'll go forward. But if you don't practice, the next day, you'll go back. And I think I spent my piano career, which wasn't very long or accomplished, I'd go back about 5 steps and then try and run forward before the next lesson, just, you know, to get something. And I can play some chords if we're ever desperate. but my growth wasn't up to much. I wasn't committed to growing in my piano playing. Are we committed to growing in our discipleship? Are we being prepared for works of service? And then are we doing them? Are we thinking, who do I engage? Are we thinking, who am I meeting this week? Who am I going to invite to small group? Who am I going to invite to church? And it doesn't just have to happen there. It can happen anywhere. It can happen in a leisure theatre, but not while the lecturer's lecturing. It can happen in the canteen. It can happen in your home. But the point that Steve Muller makes in his book, Wiki Church, is this. That we have mentors, people who are given gifts. So that the job, the role that Sally and I have is to mentor you, to prepare you for works of service for the ministry, so that you may be built up until we all reach unity and become mature, attaining, listen, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Steve Muller says this, we minister so that we become mature. We don't wait for people to become mature before we let them minister. So practically it means we can pray for each other. It means we can make mistakes. Where's the best place to make mistakes? Probably in small group. Because it's a small group, so there's not a huge amount of people to see your mistake. But they're committed to you. They're committed to their own growth and your growth. So share words. If you're wrong, if you realize you're wrong at a later stage, say so. But if you're wrong, you're not going to have it held against you. People minister and then they become mature. So I mentioned earlier leaders being reluctant. Most leaders are reluctant. And it's not a bad sign to think there might be someone better qualified than me. But we have to get over our reluctance. We looked at Moses and he said, send someone else. But we have to get over our reluctance. Because God's kingdom will come. It's whether it will come by us, through us, in us, or through someone else. But do we want God's kingdom to come through us? Yes. So God's given us people, it's a small group leader or Sally and myself, who will mentor you in ministry. And then you minister. Don't worry about making mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. I said it earlier. But when I qualified as a doctor here, I didn't know everything. There's a lot I didn't know. But the point is, I was safe. And when you qualify as a physiotherapist or a nurse or a doctor, or if it's not in medicine at all, not in healthcare field, it doesn't matter that you don't know everything. All that matters if you're going to be a nurse is that you're safe to practice as a nurse. All that matters if you're going to disciple someone is that you're safe in discipling them, which means when you reach the limit of your knowledge or your competence, then you refer up. But you don't have to wait till you're perfect. And Stephen Mill says, if you've read one more chapter of the Bible than somebody else, you can disciple them. And then he goes on to say, if they've read one more chapter than you, then they're discipling you. So we engage people, family, friends. Would you like to come to church on Sunday? And if you weren't here for that sermon, and you need a card, then these are the cards that we gave. And on the back it just has the office details and then our service details. If you keep it in your purse, your wallet, your Filofax, just give an invite. If you didn't get one or you have given yours away. Somebody came last week who received a card from somebody a couple of weeks earlier. Just engage someone. It doesn't take long to catch eye contact with someone, to strike up a conversation sitting on the bus. The best place, one of the best places, I mean, you might have your own place, you know, sporting events, or you might be good at engaging people at work. But if you're in a queue, then unless someone's prepared to give up their place in the queue, then you have them. Do you see, if you're in the post office and someone is behind you in the queue and there's a long queue, unless they're willing to go to the back of the queue, they'll stay next to you for however long that queue might be. I'm just saying, if that doesn't work, do you understand the example? So I'm saying, if someone, you have a captive audience if you're in a queue together. If you're on a bus together, unless someone's prepared to get off that bus and wait for the next bus because they don't like what you're saying, then you have them for that length of time. How are you doing? You don't have to start off by saying, are you saved? Just engage people. Engage people. Would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? And then commit to being established, and we're going to get very practical very soon. But make sure you're in a church which equips you. Make sure you're in a church which doesn't leave ministry to priests or pastors, but which empowers you to minister. And then empower after being equipped is the final of those four. And we looked at a couple of scriptures where Jesus said to his disciples while he was on earth, I am giving you power. Luke chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He gave them power. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power. Jesus was speaking to the disciples just before he ascended. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think it's the slide before. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Being a witness for Christ can seem daunting until we realize that Holy Spirit is given to enable us to do that. The reason that Jesus ascended to heaven and Holy Spirit came to earth is so that we can be witnesses. And then if we witness from that place, it becomes just something much more natural. And when's the best time to witness? The best time to witness is when you're newly saved, because then your circle isn't church people. None of us should have a circle which is exclusively church people. But I, for example, work with Yaku, who's saved, so I can't evangelize him. So we go out on Wednesday afternoons usually, and engage people, sometimes in the canteen here, sometimes in Wimbledon or Rains Park, because we can't have as an excuse, oh, we're pastors and we're both saved, so we're not going to do it, because then you have an excuse not to do it. But if we witness from a place of Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we have power to be witnesses, then it changes it. It's not an obligation, it's just an empowerment, something that God gives us. And what does empowerment mean for us as a congregation? What it means is this. It means you'll be given opportunity. So it might be to teach a foundation, or to be on the sound desk, or to play in the band, or to serve and welcome visitors. Whatever it might be, you'll be given opportunities. You'll be empowered. And it might be that you can do something better than I can do it, or better than Sally can do it. And it means we don't hold on to it and get threatened or insecure because somebody younger than us or somebody who we're pastor to is able to do it. If we're secure, and we are, then go and run with it. Be empowered. If you're good at bringing people to church, bring people to church. If you have a gift that we don't have, then use it, because that's why God has placed us in bodies. That's why we have congregations. That's why we have even small groups. You can take it down to the small group level. And then we looked at 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, so it's easy to remember the reference. And one thing, when you're trying to remember scripture, remember the numbers, because it's easier to go back to the book if you've got the numbers. And it's easier, for example, to look through every, if you remember 2:2:2, then all you need to do is to go to all the books in the Bible that there are two of: Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, Corinthians, Timothy, Peter, John. And then you just look at every second chapter and second verse. It's easier than if you have to go through the whole of the two letters to Timothy, for example. So remember the numbers. Paul speaking to Timothy, who was someone young in the faith. And he was young in a culture which respected age. But Paul said to him, don't let anyone look down on you. So thinking 1 Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. So even if you're just saved, set an example to someone. Set an example that you're committed. Commitment is more important than creativity. Something Steve Mills says in his book. Be committed to people, to relationships, to anywhere where people get together, church on a Sunday, or intercession wherever and whenever, or your small group. These things, Paul says to Timothy, that you've heard me teach, me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. And thank God we're in a church which doesn't just restrict it to men, because there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of us here today. Okay, but even if the numbers were reversed, you'd still be empowered as a woman. Entrust to men and women so that they can teach others. So Paul, Timothy had to entrust to reliable people, and the reliable people were qualified to teach other people. So I said we can multiply if we engage. If we do it all together, we can multiply. That's 4 generations. So you bring someone to church, you disciple them, you share with them what you're learning, and then they bring somebody else. Don't let the gift stop with you. So we engage people, we establish ourselves and other people. We make sure we're equipped. What do I need? What do I lack? What, if you think about whatever you do at work, if you have to go out on the wards or start a placement in a certain specialty or start a new job, what skills do you need for that? And then you go out and get them. If it means going on a course, then you do that. The same is true. It's not about the courses, though. It's about being in relationship. The courses are an add-on. But it's in relationship that discipleship happens. So I said we'd get practical. And I said I'd give you something that would just remind you of the church's vision and values. So please take one of these. And does anybody need, well, if you need an engagement card, a card with which to engage someone, they're on the table, take one as you, well, does anyone need one? Does anyone miss that sermon and need one of those? If you've given it away, then. So an engagement card is, can someone just need around the corner, there's I think 9 cards there. Just take one and then, bring all of them. If you want to know the difference, if you carry the 2 of them along, so one's horizontal, like this, and then the other one is vertical, like that. So you give somebody the right one. Because what we are going to do with this one, the horizontal one, is just to answer 4 questions. So if you... Great, good, good, that's excellent. So, Vaughn, have an engagement card. It's giving a new definition. Vaughn's got... I don't know, did you get any cards on your engagement? From any... Oh, you did, great. There's more, we can make more... There's not so many of these horizontal ones, okay? So what you need now is something with which to write on your card. Does anyone need a pencil? I hope the pencils work on the cards. If not, I have a pen. So these... are the 4 questions. I think you can fit them on. Even if you have more than one answer for each. But they're on the screen. Or they will be. Okay. So, who will I engage? Just think, who do I meet week to week? Who can I give out, to whom can I give that engagement card this week? And it's good, I always carry a few, because you never know who you're going to meet. And when we were here setting up last night, one of the security officers came and we gave him a card, and he was just intrigued what we were doing. And as soon as we said church, he didn't say that he has one, but I think he probably does. But you never know when you're going to meet someone who you can give an invite to. So it can be somebody. I don't want you to write the questions, I want you to write the answers on your card. If you've got room for both, that's great. But the first is, who are you going to engage? Okay, and I want a name. It's for you, it's not for me, but I want you to put on there a name. Who are you going to engage? So think, my flatmate, my course mate, even someone who perhaps, you know, you were, you know, you've had a conviction for, or been on your mind lately. If someone's on your mind, then the best thing to do, you know, even if you've not met them for years, is one, to pray for them. But Holy Spirit might be prompting you to contact them. But just think, who are you going to engage? It can be a family member, it can be a friend, it could be a neighbour. And by engage, we're talking about someone that you're going to do all things. So whatever it might be, go with them so that you can talk about your faith, so that you can share your faith with them. It's engage with the aim of salvation. It's engaging with the aim of sharing your faith with that person. But we don't use people as fodder. People to serve is the second of our values. They're also on there. So we're here to serve people. You know, who is it that, you know, maybe God's given you a heart for? Somebody you see in need. Service is part of engagement. Anyone need more time? So, got 20 names? Oh, the children have gone. They'll probably do something similar. They do it much more naturally than we do, because they don't have hang-ups about what people will think. And then the second question is, looking inward, what will I establish? So this question, you might want to establish reading the Bible every day, praying every day. You might want to establish that you attend church regularly, consistently, or you go to intercession. You might want to establish yourself in a small group. What will you establish? And a few of us are going through the Bible in a year. And it seems like a lot, but it's not. It's probably less time than you waste every day, if you save that time. And if you have £20, you can buy a copy of this. If you don't have 20 but you want to, then come and tell me how much you can. This is just the NIV Bible, which is laid out in a way, it goes through the Bible chronologically. It's something that a few of us are going to do this year, well, when I say this year, from February through till next February. But you can get a non-NIV version, I think it's a Holman version, for £10, or you can get the study guide for £5, and I've got, I think there's one copy at least spare of the study guide. And it's not too late, most of us are on about day 6. So it's not too late to catch up. But if you want to establish Bible reading in your life, then that's one way to do it. And the benefit of this is that you're doing it with other people. So they can encourage you, you can encourage them. God might teach you the same lesson that he's teaching someone else, or you can just benefit from each other. So it's not too late. We're on day 6. You could catch that up quite easily. Speak to me today. And it's not much of an investment. If you think about feeding your spirit for a whole year, for £20, or £5, if you've only got £5, then sometimes we spend £20 on feeding ourselves for one meal that lasts our body a few hours. £20 or £5. to as an investment to establish Bible reading for a whole year. And once you've established it, then you know you don't need to stop. You can use it again the next year. And then the third question is, oh, anyone need more time on two? Okay, so the third question is this: how will I equip myself? So one way, if you have to teach something, then you make sure you learn it. So if you want to learn something, then offer to teach it. You can teach at the Spirit, the Encounter series, you could even teach at Bible school, provided you've done Bible school. But how will you equip yourself? So one way is praying in Holy Spirit. Just commit yourself, maybe with somebody else, to hold you accountable to that. Or it might be Bible school, it might be completing the Encounter series, it might be that you've started a long time ago or started recently, but you're going to equip yourself by doing that one thing. And then, anyone need more time? The fourth question is, who will you empower? So leadership is all about replacing yourself. So you've probably heard it say, success without a successor is not success. So who are you going to empower? Who are you going to disciple? But who are you going to share what you've learned? With whom are you going to share? Maybe as a worship leader or as a small group leader. Who are you going to empower? Who are you going to release, facilitate? Even if they do it better than you, without getting hung up about. What will people think if my intern leads small group better than I do? And once you've... Shake your head if you don't have four answers. You need a bit more time. Don't worry. Let's wait for four. And then just get into your small groups. And just choose one of your answers to share within that group. And then pray. Just fully round the group. We'll probably spend 5 minutes or so doing this. So discipleship is practical. It's relational. It's practical. It's about growth. It's not so much theoretical. It's not about perfection. So we have to get practical with it. Salvation isn't to stop with us. Salvation is to be shared. But just as any newborn baby in the natural needs establishing, needs a diet, needs communication, needs relationship, needs love, needs nurturing, we need to establish ourselves in our faith. So what are we going to establish? How are we going to equip ourselves? And then who are we going to empower? And not every one of you, well, I think everyone has at least been to a small group, so, or has a small group that will claim them. So what I'd like you to do is, Von's group, come over here. Bissy, can you go there and lead Tosin's group? And then the rest, the men, and the Dean, and Sally, if she can, on the couch, at one of the couches at the back. So choose one of your... go through your answers and then say which one you'd like prayer for. So share your answers in your groups and then say which one you'd like prayer for, and then just either in twos or round the group pray for each other. And then we'll close. Father, thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're committed to us as your children. And Lord Jesus, that you're committed to leading us. And we thank you for your example, which is perfect, and for providing Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are willing to engage with all people. And we ask this week, even today, we'll meet people who, some of them will ask us, and others will take the opportunities to ask them. And God, thank you that you establish the work of our hands and you establish us. You establish your work in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for Yaku and Erna who direct this region. God, for Andres and Lisa who planted this congregation, and for Fred and Lucille who lead Shofar. God, we ask that you would give them everything that they need, that you would enable them to draw deep on reserves and reservoirs that you've put within them, God, so that we'll all be equipped to serve your people, to do the work of the ministry. And again, Holy Spirit, thank you that we do none of this in our own strength. So, Holy Spirit, send us out. We choose to go out in your power, to live and to work, to engage, to establish, to be equipped and to empower for your praise and your glory. Thank you that your kingdom comes. God, we declare your kingdom in us and through us. We declare that your kingdom will grow and that any kingdom opposed will submit, so that, God, your will can be done here in Tooting and beyond as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.